Book of Acts, chapter 20. Again, there was verse 70. Acts, the 20th chapter, beginning there with verse 17. Notice this record. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, at what time I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by lying in wait of Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profit on you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Now I'll read verse 27. "For I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God." So Paul here, and speaking to the elders from Ephesus, is instructing them. We're talking about teaching this morning.
We're here for a purpose this morning, a spiritual purpose. Acts 27 says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow." Why did Paul preach to them? Why did they come together? Well, of course, the purpose was to remember the death of Jesus, observe the Lord's Supper. It was also that they might be taught. So this morning, I'd like to talk about teaching and what Scripture says about it and so forth in the assembly. And I think that's very important. Now, Paul states here in chapter 20 and verse 20 on further, after they had made the statement to come together to break bread, and said, "I've taught you publicly and from house to house." There's only two types of teaching, and that is that we do it publicly, as I'm doing at this time, and then the second type is that of from house to house. Paul, when he taught them in verse 27, he said, "I shun not declaring to you all the counsel of God." Revised Standard Version reads, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." And I believe it's the duty of a teacher, preacher, evangelist, elder, whoever teaches, they might not shun or shrink from teaching any truth. And so that's the purpose of teaching, is that we might be edified. I'd like to notice just here, I read in the paper about pulpit ministers. Congregations have a minister, they call him pulpit minister. Have another minister, he visits, so forth. But you know, Paul wasn't just a pulpit minister. He taught from house to house. He went to people, he talked to people, he studied with people. Anybody that was willing to listen, he was willing to talk to them. So that's the two types of teaching. That is, publicly, as we're doing now, and then from house to house. Well, I think that's very important. You know, it's quite interesting that when Paul taught them and went to see them, it wasn't for entertainment. I'm afraid too many times today that when maybe a preacher visits people, it's just for entertainment. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a meal, visit, and so forth. But you know, the primary purpose should be to teach them the Word of God. You know, oftentimes we fail to tell people what we have on our minds. Several years ago, I was in the state of Washington with Brother Everett. We picked up a fella, and we were going back to Kennewick. We'd been up towards the mountains there, and he asked us about what was going on down at Kennewick that night. Was there any dance or anything like that? And I told him, I said, "Well, I said, we don't know anything about that. We don't do that. We don't participate in things like that." Well, we got to talking and so forth. And after a while, he just made the statement. I ever talked to him a while. He said, "Well," said, "when I asked y'all about that dance and so forth," said, "I was telling you what I had on my mind." I said, "Well, when we come back and we start talking to you about the Bible and we talked about that, we were just simply telling you what we had on our mind." You know, we're to do that. We're to do that. Well, when Paul went, we didn't go for the entertainment. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the social is wrong at all. In fact, you know me, I don't believe that's wrong. But still at the same time, especially when we do this. Now, his purpose was to teach them and help them. Now, that was the idea that he might help them. Now, when he saw somebody there and was talking to them, just like Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos when he was teaching wrong, they wanted to help him. And so that's the purpose of the teaching. So we find now they taught them in these two ways. Now, James 2 and 2, he calls it there an assembly. In other words, they've come together. They've come together in assembly and talks about if a man comes to your assembly, how to treat that man and so forth. Well, we find also in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter and verse 18, we have here again about this assembly or what Paul says now about it in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter and verse 18. Now, Paul says there, for first of all, when you come together in the church. Now, that's primary point of interest in this verse is that when you come together in the church. So we do come together in the church and we assemble. And that's the purpose now of this morning because Scripture points it out and teaches us. So Paul says, when you come together in the church. Now, coming together was that of to hear was to feed the spiritual man. That's the purpose of this assembly. Now, we might, after services or Saturday night or sometime, we might get together. We're going to have a luncheon or we're going to have a bag here, a lunch, so forth. Well, we do that for this physical body. That's the purpose of it. Well, when we come together here, though, it's different. We're coming together here for our spiritual food, that our spiritual body might be fed. So that's the purpose of our coming together this morning is for that of the spiritual. In other words, that it might be fed. Now we find again in Acts the 11th chapter and verse 26, let's notice another purpose here of coming together. And Paul points this out, and it's very plain here what he says. He says now, verse 25 of Acts 11, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he found him, brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now, notice here, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now, that's the purpose of the assembly. It's not to entertain. It's not to have anything secular, not anything of domestic nature, but it's all spiritual for the spiritual food farm. So they come together for that purpose and the study of the Word of God for that purpose. Now, I have another example where they come together for spiritual purposes, and that's in the 15th chapter of Acts and verses 4 through 6. Now, you remember how that these people had come down to Antioch there, and they told the people now that except to be circumcised, it was not lawful, trying to compel the Gentiles to be circumcised. Well, Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem now, or Judea there, or Jerusalem was, to consider this. Notice what the Scripture says. And when they were come together, that's Acts 15:4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now notice the elders, the apostles, and the church. The church was assembled, and they told them all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Then on later in the chapter, they sent a letter back, and the Scripture says now that they sent it to the church. The church is a part of it, and they sent that letter. So we find now that they come together to consider spiritual matters. That was the purpose for their coming together, and it shows now that the church was present. Well, let's notice some more here. I want to turn now to 1 Corinthians 14th chapter, and we'll be there for just a few moments if you'd like to turn over. 1 Corinthians 14th chapter, and let's notice first of all, verses 23 through 25. Now, when they come together, notice what the Scripture says. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the Sikh's heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now notice here, we find here in these verses now that the scripture says it was to convince, it was to convert unbelievers, instruct those that were unlearned, and teach others. Notice in this assembly, unbelievers, they were to be taught. Those that were unconverted, those that were weak, those that were strong and so forth. That teaching was for all. Now notice that. That's very important. They come together now for that purpose. That is, that they might believe. Now I believe the Sunday morning service, this service primarily for children of God. But I believe unbelievers should come and are invited and can come. And we should teach in such way that not only the believers are edified, but the unbeliever, the unlearned, they learn and they are taught. I want every service here to be that each one that teaches, that when people leave, they will feel like they have learned something, they have been benefited in some way. I believe that's very important. Whether it be children, whether it be men, women, whether it be unlearned or untaught, that they might learn. And so it points out here that that's the purpose of it. Now, another point is, here in this same chapter, is for edification. In verse 31, he says, "For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted." Now notice, he includes all. He includes unbeliever, the unlearned, the strong, all. And he says now, "For ye all may prophesy one by one." Now he says here that they might do that. Now I don't think it would be wrong this morning to have two or three speakers. I don't think it's compelled to do that, but because Paul preached them, we have where priests one did and others. Now we do prophesy one by one. We do it at different services. We do it to the church and everybody teaches. But notice now, they may teach one by one, not at the same time, but teaching one by one. Now the purpose of this is, now it points out and shows here that the purpose was that they might learn. That is, those might learn that are unbelievers, unlearned, and those who otherwise are to be taught or instructed and may be needing what is considered to be strong meat. Now, there should be some strong meat. There should be some food, baby food, so to speak, all of that. Now, that's very important in service church. We had a man's wife come, and he told me, went to visit him, said he wanted to hear just that. Said he wanted to believe or just have strong teaching all the time. Well, I explained to him, we have children, we have young people, we have unbelievers, uninstructed, and we have to teach where they all can. But I decided, after he told me that, I'll see just how well-read you are and how much meat you understand. Well, after I talked to him a few minutes, I hope I convinced him that he wasn't quite as strong as he thought he was, you know. And sometimes, you know, we get the idea, we don't need any teaching. I need teaching. I need it all the time. And I need to be reminded. And Peter said, "I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And so that's the reason now. And he says now that we might. Now let's notice another purpose of the assembly. Now it's found in the same chapter, the 14th chapter. And verse 19 it is. Paul said now, "Yet in the church," yeah, we're still in assembly, "yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." What does Paul say? "I'd rather speak five words where that they be understood than 10,000 words they cannot understand." Now, the reason for this was found, and I refer to be part of verse 26, "Let all things be done unto edifying." Now, see, in the early church, they had a gift of tongue or of language. In other words, under that, if I had the gift of language, if my audience this morning were Hebrew, I could speak in Hebrew. If they were Latin, I could speak in Latin. Greek, I could speak in Greek. Well, today, I would be able to speak that language. But it was a language and not just a tongue. And the purpose was might be edified. Now, what these brethren wanted to do and what was really desirable, oh, look at him. He can talk in that language. That's what I'd like to do. That's what I'd like to do. You see the point? They all wanted that gift because of something different. Now, Paul said, that's fine. But he said, the other edifies. The other edifies. And that's the purpose. And so, rather speak those five words that people understand than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Jesus Christ loves you dearly. Five words. He said, say that rather than. You see the difference? Now, that's what he said. Now, in the assembly, there's no room for that tongue. We'll find out in a moment just where that he can talk. Now, let's notice some divine arrangements. We're still in the same chapter. Verse 27. Here's one of them just mentioned there. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. In other words, just like the prophets, if they prophesy one by one, these are to speak in order, in consecutive order, not at the same time. Not at the same time. And let somebody interpret. Now, this morning, if I could speak a foreign language and that's all I could speak, unless there was an interpreter, I couldn't say nothing. But if one of the brethren here could interpret, then I could do it. That's the way Roger does many of his lessons. He speaks and has an interpreter. And when I was there, I spoke to an audience out there. In my English, I doubt very few of them understood much I said. But my interpreter expressed it where they could. See? And that's the purpose of it. And so he says now, let them do it. But this now is to be done. They're to do it. That but course. Say a few words. Let him interpret some more. Now if another tongue speaker wants to, fine. But let it also be an interpreter. So they spoke in consecutive order, not at the same time. Now as we just pointed out in chapter verse 31, let's notice verse 29 through 31. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For y'all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. Now, here's what he says. Now, these prophets, they spoke by inspiration. Now, if one of them was speaking, and a prophet sitting out there, and something hit him, boy, I want to bring this out. Don't say anything. You wait your turn. Don't speak out. See? Let it speak one at a time. So that all may learn. Let the other judge. So if anything's revealed to him. Many times I'm sitting there and there's something that I just comes to me and I just like to say. I don't say nothing. I don't speak out and say it. He told me to hold my peace. Then after it's over, then I can say something. Now these divine arrangements in this sense. And that was to stop confusion. That was to not allow anything to be out of order in that. So these instructions apply, as we read in verse 26, when you come together. In verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together? So the church come together for that purpose. Now, Paul says, when you come together, he says, ye may all learn and all be comforted. You know there's comfort in the scriptures, isn't it? Y'all may learn. All may be comforted. That's old, that's young. That's learned, that's unlearned. That's prophesying, whatever it might be. That's men, women, children, all. The purpose is that all might come into that assembly and that they might learn. Now in verse 33, he points out something else. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. In other words, it's to avoid confusion. What if this morning the brother got up and he started reading, and another brother started leading a song, another one started praying? Would it be simple chaos? No. He said all that is to avoid confusion. He said God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, the multitude remained silent while the speaker spoke. Acts 15 and 12, we'll not turn there, but it says they remained silent, or they were silent while they spoke. They listened in order that they might come forth. So we have those things set aside here in this assembly. I want to call your attention to Colossians 3, and I want to notice some verses there. Colossians 3. This is church at Colossae. Paul here, beginning with verse 17, notice what he said. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Wives, you're out there, aren't you? Listen to me. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, you're out there, aren't you? Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, you're out there, aren't you? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is the well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, you're out there, aren't you? Provoke not your children to anger, lest it be discouraged. Verse 22, servants, you're out there that's employees, aren't we? Okay. Obeying all things, your master, according to the flesh, not with eye service, men pleaser, but seeking his heart, fearing to God. Chapter 4, masters, some of your employers or bosses, so to speak, or some of that nature, aren't you? Okay? Giving your servants that which is just and equal. Now, they say today, well, we've got to get the women over here, we've got to get the men over here, we've got to get the children over here in order to teach them. Well, it's strange to me that Paul taught it all right here. Now follow me real closely. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, fit in the Lord. We want the wives to understand that. We also want us husbands to understand that they're to submit themselves, and they are here to be in submission to us as is fit in the Lord. And I want the husbands to understand that part. And I want the husbands to understand what the wives expect of them and have a right to expect of them. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's to the husband. But I want the wives to know that that husband is not to be bitter against her. And if he is, then she has a right to correct him and talk to him about it. And I want her to understand what her duty is and then what her husband's duty is. And so in sin, I know I'm not to be bitter against my wife. And she knows I'm not to be bitter against her. You see the point? And that teaching benefits all. And they're all right there together. I don't have to get the men over here and tell them, get the women over here and tell them. We can tell them all together and teach them what God requires. Children, obey your parents, the Lord, for this is well-pleasing the Lord. I want the children to know that they are to here to be in subjection to their children. They're to obey their parents. And I want the parents to know the children to obey them. And I think some parents forget that. Yes, sir, I think some parents forget that. It just disgusts me to no end. And no, I don't mind telling you. I can go in a place, we go down to Burger King sometimes, and they bring them kids in there, and them parents, those kids just scream, and the parents tell them, don't you do so-and-so, and they just go right on do it, and they just act like they didn't even see it. I just can't hardly take it. I can't. The Bible says them, they'll bear their parents. If you're not going to make them do what you tell them to do, don't tell them to do it. Do it in love. Don't misunderstand. Do it in love. Do it in the proper way. But they need to know that you are the parent, that the Bible tells them to obey you, and it's their duty to make that child obey. And it really disgusts me for parents to say, well, I just can't do nothing with them. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. God said you could. God said you could. I'll guarantee you, by this modern philosophy and a lot of this modern teaching, I'll guarantee you you can't make them obey you, because they'll tell you just let them get by with murder, so to speak. But that's not what the good book says. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm as bitterly opposed to mistreatment and abuse as anybody. I just can't stand to see a parent abuse a child. I just can't stand it. But I tell you what, I can stand seeing them correct them and seeing them obey it. And you see other children come in there and they just sit right down there, they behave themselves, and they're just fine children. Yes, sir. They need to be taught that. The parents need to be taught. And then it goes on, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, the parents, we're not to provoke that child. We're not to provoke that child. We're to talk to them. We're to teach them, and so forth. So he points out that fact. Okay, now, we've got something else about this assembly. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 14th chapter, verses 34 and 35. 34 and 35, 1 Corinthians 14. Let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted them to speak, but they are commanded to be unto obedience, as also saith the law. Now the woman is to keep silent in the church. When it comes to the teaching service, we're talking about the teaching service here, what I'm doing right now. It is sin for a woman to get up in this pulpit. It would be a sin for a Christian woman to get up here and start teaching. And we would be sinning to let her do it. He gives one reason here. He says, they're commanded to be under obedience, also saith the law. Under the law, the woman is subject to the man. The wife is subject to her husband. God told Adam and Eve that at the very beginning. And that's what it says. And they're not permitted to speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience, also saith the law. So that's one reason. The law said it. Now notice, and if they will learn them anything, let them ask her husband home, for it is shame for women to speak in the church. Now, the digresses that have Sunday school, they'll put up the argument that it says here that if they will learn anything, let them ask her husband home. And this was only talking to prophets' wives. And they'll put up that argument. Let them ask their husbands home. And it's talking to prophets' wives. And the women could not prophesy in the church. But notice, Paul don't stop there. He said, for it is shame for women that's married, single, whatever they are, to speak in the church. That includes all. Now, follow me closely. Then that prophet's wife could ask her. Someone says, what about a single woman? She had other sisters in the church. She had her Bible, the Word. They had the assembly. They had all that where she learned. Today, she has the Bible. She can go home this morning, and she can check what I say and see whether it's there or not. She can check that. She's got that. But it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, let's go and compare scripture with it. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Reason number two, the law says it, and then next, she's not to usurp authority over the man. Domineer, dominate, and so forth. She's not to do that. Now I want to answer one question right here. If a woman cannot speak in church, how can she sing? How can she sing? I'll tell you exactly. Colossians 3. We was there just a moment ago. Turn over there with me now. Colossians 3 and verse 15 begin. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's the church. Hearts there is the church. To which also you're called in one body. That's the church, the one church. And be ye thankful. Follow me closely now. Talking church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. That's the church. That's the body. That's the heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. She is commanded as a part of that body to sing. That's a different item of worship what we're in. She's not usurping authority over the man. I couldn't let a woman lead a song. Start the song, be in charge of song service. Couldn't do that. But she here is to sing as church. But when it comes teaching like we're doing now, she's remained silent. Now, I don't see anything complicated about that because she's commanded to sing. But she's commanded to be in silence as far as public teaching. And that's where folks, people miss so much. They take things out of its context and try to make it apply where it don't apply or try to take it away from where it does apply and not let it apply. So a woman's commanded to sing, and therefore she is to sing. Now, I want to point out three different cases where they sing. Now, here's where a woman may teach is privately. She may teach informally. She may teach individual capacity, but never in a congregational sense. She can teach as individual. She can be out here in her yard, neighbor walk up, ask her a question, whether it's man, woman, boy, girl, whatever it is. She can answer that. She can teach him right there. She can do it as an individual. And then she do it just informally and so forth. Now, she can teach children. Follow me closely. I'm going to give you three cases where she can teach. She can teach children. This is found in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and verses 1 and 5. It's verse 5, actually. Paul told Timothy, "When I call remembrance unfeigned faith that is in thee," notice now, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also." He was brought up by a Christian mother and grandmother. In the third chapter of the same book, and verse 50, or 15, third chapter, verse 10, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise salvation through faith which is Christ Jesus." So there's where she can teach children. There's scripture for it, folks. Second, she can teach women. Titus, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4. Notice, teach women. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior of becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Now, when it says that they may teach the younger women, that is train. That word teach carries the idea of a train. Older sisters, you have a duty and you have a privilege and you have a right to teach younger women. Younger women, you have a privilege and you have a duty and you have a right to listen to the older sisters when they want to teach you. Doug Edwards had a discussion with a young fellow up at Crescent, and he just really pressed it. Said, "Every church has got to have a class of an older woman teaching younger women." After over with, I just went up to him and I said, "Did I understand you correctly that every church has to have a class of younger women, an older woman teach?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Do you have one here?" No. I said, "Son, I want to teach you something. That's not just one older woman, that's all of them." And what they do, they pick out one out of many and say they're fulfilling that scripture. That's not a 30-second cousin to Sunday school class, folks. It's not a 30-second cousin to it. And she's to teach those women instruction. So I'll tell you something. I guess I can learn more about preaching from somebody that's never stood in the pulpit than anybody. They can give me more advice and tell me more what to do than most preachers ever been in. I'll tell you what the brethren here, they'll tell you. When you get up here, they're just a different feeling than just standing out there talking, sitting out there listening. These brethren here teach you, they'll tell you the same thing. And brother, I'll tell you the same thing. And I'll tell you, after 51 years, going on 52, when I get in this pulpit, I feel different than what I do any other time. I feel a grave responsibility. I really do. And so it's there. Well, she can teach a man. Well, she can. Let's turn to Acts 18th chapter. Acts 18th chapter. Okay. There was a fellow here, and his name was Apollos. He was born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in scripture, came to Ephesus. He had been instructed only in the baptism of John, and he began to preach. And the scripture says, and he began, verse 26, Acts 18, 26, and when he began speaking boldly in synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, that's a man and his wife, they took him unto them and expounded him the way of God more perfectly. This man and woman took that man, and the scripture says in some translation, in their home. But it does say here, they took him unto them, that is, Allison. And Priscilla taught him, no doubt, as well as Aquila. See, it wasn't in a public sense, in a private way, in the home, so to speak, out of the service, and so forth. And that's what she's commanded to him. Now, we find that God has designated that men or a man gathers saints together, start the congregation, oversee the services, take care of all affairs of the church, do all that. A man's do all that. That's man's job. I want you to know, all the apostles, all the evangelists, preachers, elders, deacons, public teachers, they were all men. They were all men. Did God in Christ know what they were doing, the Holy Spirit? Did they know what was best? Not a single woman apostle. Have no record of a single woman elder or evangelist or preacher or deacon or public teacher. I want to tell you something, folks. These people out here in the world, in these denominations, are putting these women and giving them all these rights and everything. They're violating everything the scriptures say. If you want to condemn them saying that, I'll say it again. They're violating everything scripture says. And Paul told me to warn people of those false teachers. Yes, sir. And he told you to do it, too. He told us to earnestly contend for the faith. Paul told Timothy, these things that I've taught you, you commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul gave that instruction to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Okay, I want to notice something else here before I pass a little further. He says, nor usurp authority over the man. Usurp authority over the man. When a woman gets out of her spirit, let me say this before I go any further. A woman has got a beautiful role. A woman, the women are the backbone of the church a lot of ways. They're inspirational, and I commend them. And they do a good work. It's silent. We've got sister this church does a lot of private things I don't even know about. I hear about it because I go and people say, oh, so-and-so. and I was surprised. That's a good work, and they're doing it. They'll receive their honor, but I'll tell you what, when she starts and wants to do what the man does, she wants to take his place and all that, she's beginning to get out of her realm, and she's beginning to usurp authority over that man. And that's not just in this assembly, that's anywhere. She's not to usurp authority over that man. Yes, she's to equal that man in lots of ways. She's as smart, and some of them smarter. And some of our wives probably smarter than we are. But that still don't take away what God told me to do. That still don't relieve me of my responsibility. And the man that don't do that, which God told him he had to do, then that man has forsaken his duty. He's doing wrong too by letting her do that. So she's not to dominate over him. Revised Standard Version, I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over men. She is to keep in silent. Folks, a lot of things, most everything digressive starts either in a big denominational church or the Catholic Church. It goes from the denominational churches into other churches. Finally, it comes into the Church of Christ, and it comes into the Sunday school and Cups group. It used to still is, some of them. Then a Cups and no Sunday school group. And after a while, it begins to infiltrate into our group. Years ago, the individual Cups started in a Presbyterian church, I believe it was. Migrated down as 1896. Finally, in 1915, it was introduced in the church. Caused division in the church. Our brethren kept worshiping like the Bible taught and everything. They was charged by splitting the church and so forth. We didn't split the church. They did. Bible still reads the same. And many years ago, Robert Rakes, he started a deal on Sunday morning because kids running around over the streets there in Gloucester, England, and he was just teaching them domestic things. And he'd gather them together, and finally they decided, well, that's a good idea, so they want to teach a little Bible. Finally, it's incorporated in the church, and finally it got into the Church of Christ and caused another division. Finally come on down, and after a while, well, they pulled off, and they started. Instrumental music introduced many, many years ago, even before the Cups and classes. Christian church used not to have it. Used to be the only difference between the Christian church and Sunday school church instrumental music. Only difference between the Cups church used individual Cups, no Sunday school and that. The only difference between us and them was those three innovations. And you know, if they'd give up all three of those, we could all worship together. And what amazed me, they don't say we're wrong. They don't say we're wrong. Well, the women's got taken over in the denominational churches. Some of them's got preachers. Some of them's in the ministry. And they're just letting them do it. They even, a friend of mine told me his church won't put a woman in as an elder. And all that. And after a while, it comes down to our group and they want to introduce things. Women want to get out of their sphere. Sister, let me give you some good sound advice and some good scriptural teaching. You stay within your ranks, you stay within this congregation, and you teach people. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you can't teach somebody out of a different congregation. I'm not saying that. But don't make that your plan. And don't make a plan where you're going to have some teaching and you're going to invite women from everywhere and all that. Be careful. Be careful. You may be a usurp authority over the man. The man's one that reigns that. I understand that there's something underway to get about 40 women to invite 40 more, and they're going to have a seminar. Ooh, I shake when I think about it. Will they let me come? Will they let other men come? Or are they going to tell us and usurp authority over us and tell us we can't come? Don't you think about it. Now, folks, I'm not just talking out of my head. I know what I'm talking about. Be careful. Be careful, folks. Why did God say many called and few chosen? Why did he say just a few would find it? Ronnie Wade used the illustration, and I'm going to be through. The other night, it really impressed me. Said Noah built that ark and said he just preached for 120 years, just preached and preached and preached and begged people. Finally, they went in, they closed the doors. It started raining. Never rained before. And here this water was. It started covering the earth. And it began, it just kept rising. Here was this man. He started up one of the highest mountains. Keep going up. Keep going up. Water keep going up. Ark going up. Water going up. Up. Finally, top. There was a tree there. He climbed up that tree. Water still going up. Noah moved the ark over and said, if I open the door, will you come in? Wonder what he'd done. Why didn't he come down yonder when he was invited in and told there was safety there? Why did he wait? I was thinking about that if you're not a child of God this morning. If it was to start now. Of course, it won't be that way now when Christ comes just like that. And that'll be the end of it. There's I know subject gospel called here this morning. And I know you know the truth. And I know you won't obey it, but you just put it off. You're just kind of waiting. Why do you do that? Why don't you come this morning? Why don't you make it right? I'll take your confession. One of the brethren will baptize you. Or anyone you'd like, any brother you'd like. Why don't you do that this morning? Why do you jeopardize your soul? Do you want that door to close? One day it's going to be just like that ark. The door is going to close and you'll never, never, never have another opportunity when that door is closed. Those five foolish virgins, they knocked. No way. If you've heard the word, believed it, repent, make a good confession, be baptized. Why don't you do this morning? If you don't live, should, like prayer is faithful. Why don't you make it right this morning?